The reading this evening is from Colossians chapter 1, which can be found on page 1182 in the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, and we're beginning at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, please keep that open if you can. It'd be very helpful. Last week, as we looked at the opening verses of this letter to the Colossians, we saw Paul assuring the Colossians that as Christians, they were genuine members of God's family, bearing the genuine hallmarks of God's family as a result of a genuine work of God. And this week, Paul turns from giving thanks for the Colossians to praying for them. And we're going to look at his prayer, the content of his prayer, verse 9, the goal of his prayer, verses 10 to 12, and the grounds for his prayer, verses 13 and 14. And Paul's aim as he prays is that the Colossians live sustained, effective Christian lives to the glory of God. And we're going to be slightly illogical. We're going to start by looking at the middle section, the goal of Paul's prayer, because when we understand the goal of his prayer, what he's aiming at, it helps us to see what the content of his prayer is. You'll just have to take my word for it, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. So the goal of Paul's prayer is that the Colossian Christians live sustained, effective Christian lives to the glory of God. Just have a look at verses 10 to 12. And we pray this in order that, must be the goal, mustn't it? We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Well, I don't know what your aim is when you say your prayers. Our prayers often degenerate to the kind of God bless mummy, God bless daddy, and please make sure the goldfish doesn't get eaten by the cat kind of level. But Paul has a big vision, doesn't he, in those verses. He wants to see great things. He wants everyone everywhere to look in on these new churches in Colossae and to be able to say, look, these guys live lives that are worthy of God. He wants the Colossian church families to have a kind of quality control stamp on them against every part of their corporate life that says pleasing to God, pleasing to God, pleasing to God in every area. Notice the all and the every in verse 10. He wants the Colossian churches to be so richly fruitful in every good work that it is harvest time all the time, if you like. He's longing for the Colossians to be actively growing and developing in all their knowledge and understanding of God. Verse 11, he wants them to be literally empowered with all power. And the words used for power in both cases, the word from which we get our word dynamite. He wants them to be full of that dynamite power so they can live to the glory of God. So it's obvious to everywhere that God is enabling them to please him, live for him, be worthy of him, grow like him. But there's more. Paul's goal is that the Colossians are more than just flash-in-the-pan Christians. Last year, a group of us went down to Blackfriars Bridge to watch the fireworks display at the end of the Lord Mayor's show. It's well worth going to when that comes round this year. It was fantastic. Huge explosions followed by dazzling showers of light illuminating the London sky and reflected in the Thames. But once it was over, well, all we were left with was a kind of sort of deep smog over the river and that acrid aroma, the faint, lasting smell. And as we drifted away with the crowds, a sense of having briefly witnessed something wonderful. Well, you sometimes see Christians like that, don't you? They can tell you about how keen they were as undergraduates up at college, or how brilliant their youth groups were, or their camps, or their crusader class. They can reminisce about the Billy Graham Crusades, or Keswick in 1804, or read Mark Lern in the 80s. They used to be pleasing and worthy and effective and fruitful. It used to be harvest time all the time, but now, well, they're just left with a kind of faint aroma of what it used to be like. Well, look at verses 11 and 12. You see, Paul puts together three words there that show that his aim for the Christians is not just effective Christian living to the glory of God, but sustained effective living. Do you see them? Endurance, patience, full of joyful thanksgiving. In other words, he wants them to retain their cutting edge through thick and thin. He isn't interested in them just starting well. He wants them to continue as they started and to go on and on and on to the end. I guess many of us have met sort of magnificent examples of Christian living who have started well and kept going and are still going well in the autumn of their lives. I remember one particular woman in a church I worked in a few years ago who'd been widowed young, who'd been through all the ups and downs of family life, and now, at the age of 85, over and over and again, you could hear an individual in the church who could bear testimony to the worthy life that she had been living and the fruit that her service had borne in their lives. Now that is Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians. It's no small vision, is it? Wouldn't you love it for your Christian union? Wouldn't you love it for your marriage? For the house you're living in? Wouldn't it be magnificent if all around the world people were saying of St. Helen's Church, these guys live lives that are worthy of the Lord? Now, as I thought about this, I thought I wouldn't mind having just one of these 8 points written on my headstone. I'm not planning to keel over just yet, but imagine in 50 years' time you walk past some forsaken cemetery deep in the heart of wherever, and you bumped into my grave, William Taylor. Well, you'd probably be dead too, actually, so. William Taylor, he lived a life worthy of the Lord. He was pleasing in every good work, full of fruit. And I guess we have to say, Christian or not yet Christian, sitting here this evening, that these attributes, worthy to the Lord, pleasing in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, endurance, patience, joyfully giving thanks. Those attributes are highly attractive and desirable to every one of us. And that is the goal of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Now let's trace back to the content of his prayer, which comes in verse 9. Let me read it. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that leaves us asking an important question. Can you work it out? You're looking horribly blank. You see, it's all very well Paul praying that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, but what is this will that Paul is talking about? Now, people have suggested all sorts of things, some more speculative than others, but the most convincing comes in chapter 1, verse 27. So just have a glance forward. This is the only other place in Colossians where Paul talks about the will of God. And let me read to you the literal translation. To the saints, God has willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope or certainty of glory. What is the will of God? Well, it is that we, God's people, understand God's grand plan. His grand plan is not a secret anymore. It's been revealed and proclaimed and explained in Jesus Christ. And this grand plan has to do with Jesus Christ dwelling in his people as Lord and King. His grand plan has to do with these people being gathered from among the Gentiles, all over the world, from the suburbs of London, the slums of Calcutta, the inner city of New York, the vast rural tracts of Siberia, the mountains of Tibet. And God has chosen to call together and dwell in, through Jesus Christ, these people, his people, in order to give them and bring them to a certain place forever with him in heaven. To the saints, God has willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the certain hope of glory. So do you see, I hope you're with me so far, that Paul's prayer is that the Colossian Christians understand this grand, rich, and glorious truth. That God is dwelling in them, individually and corporately as a church, through Jesus Christ, with the express purpose of bringing them and all other Christians to heaven under the rule of Jesus. That is God's will. That is God's purpose. That we understand his great plan. I don't know if you've ever seen Tom Hanks's film, Forrest Gump. There's a moment at the end of the film where the camera focuses in on a feather. It's really corny stuff, actually, but it focuses in on a feather as it floats down on the breeze, like that. Then Tom Hanks asks a question that sums up the great philosophical dilemma of our generation. I don't know who was right, Mom or Lieutenant Dan, whether we all have a destiny or whether we're floating around accidental-like, like feathers on a breeze. Now, it's dead corny, isn't it? But there are bags of Christians around who just float around accidental-like. Like feathers on a breeze, not really going anywhere, not really clear on their sense of direction, not really gripped with a sense of the purpose of God and their own eternal destiny and what is he doing in his world. And Paul's prayer is that the Colossians are so filled with an understanding of the grand will and purpose of God that they are gripped and enabled to live a life effectively to his glory. You see, he realizes that if you and I are going to live to please God in his world, through thick and thin, then we're going to have to know what God is doing. I guess many of us have started work in London over the last few weeks. I spoke to somebody who just started the other day, and they said it's dreadful. Because everybody else seems to know what they're doing and what the company kind of logo and policy and all the rest of it is. But this guy didn't have a clue what he was doing. He didn't know where anything was or who anybody was. And when the phone rang and he was asked the view on such and such, he didn't have a clue. All he knew was where the photocopier was and where the tea machine was. Now, I have to say I felt for the guy because I remember the first three platoon attacks I led as a new army officer in Germany. On each occasion, we roared up to the enemy position in our armored vehicles. The trusty riflemen swarmed out of the back of the wagons, baying like hungry wolves, teeth barred, bayonets fixed, firing from the hips, only to find that, because of my lack of understanding and knowledge of what was going on, we completely missed the enemy position. And I have to tell you that when you've psyched yourself up to behave like that, and you've spent hundreds of pounds of taxpayers' money, it all kind of feels a little damp when you suddenly realize there's nobody there. Now, Paul's point to the Colossians is this. God has made his overarching plan and purpose clear in Jesus Christ. It's no secret. It's there in the gospel message. He is in them, and every other person who's accepted Jesus Christ in their life, he's in them too. And his purpose is to bring them under the rule of Christ to heaven forever, from every nation, everywhere in the world, through all time. And Paul's prayer is that the Colossians and we are filled with the knowledge of that will, so that we can live sustained, effective lives in God's world. And the more you read the Bible, the more we're going to find that that is the desire of writer after writer in the Bible. So Paul says of the Romans, he wants their minds to be renewed. Peter's desire is for his readers to gird up the loins of their minds. Luke tells us that the earliest Christian believers devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles so that they could find out what God wanted. Jesus himself taught that true followers of his will listen to his voice and learn from him. Genuine, effective, sustained Christian living involves deep, clear understanding of God's already revealed will and word. And sometimes you hear people saying about Bible teaching churches that they're just rather dry or intellectual or cerebral. I want to say that when you hear that said, it betrays a complete misunderstanding and a deep failure to comprehend biblical Christianity and the message of Jesus Christ. For as far as Paul is concerned, and the rest of the New Testament and Jesus himself, genuine Christianity has its heart a real understanding of God and of God's revealed word and will. That's the only way that we will be able to live a life worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way, to grow in all knowledge of God, to be strengthened according to all power with patience, endurance, and joyfully giving thanks. And that's why here at St. Helens we have these Bible teaching groups and programs. That's why we're so keen for everybody to join them. We rabbit on about them. That's why we encourage people who have joined them to do their Bible study prep. And we say to anybody who is engaged in this kind of word ministry, whether it's serving or stewarding or teaching or feeding, you are right on track. Because this is genuine biblical Christianity, as people's minds are filled with the knowledge of the will of God, and so they are enabled to live lives worthy of the Lord. And without this understanding, well, you can have all the emotional experiences you like, but at the end of the day, you will be like so much froth on the surf at the beach in Newquay, or wherever it happens to be, floating around, accidental-like. Like a feather on the breeze, blown from one false teacher to another, one idea to the next, one whim to another. So what is the content of Paul's prayer? Well, it is that the Colossians understand God's great revealed plan and purpose. But please note, it is a prayer. And so those of us who are teaching in the Read, Mark, Learn groups, the central focus groups, and so on, it isn't just automatic that as we teach the word of God, so people understand. No, it is a spiritual work. It is God's work. And before Paul goes on to explain the grand plan of God, he prays because he is aware that it is God's work to enable people to understand. So there is the content. There is the goal. Now the grounds of the prayer, and that is there in verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we spent most of the first part of our meeting on these verses, so I'm not going to unpack them word by word. But Paul's point is that he can pray these grand things for the Colossians because God has already acted to do all that is necessary to rescue them for eternity. And he uses these two words, rescue and brought. And the idea in the language is the idea of rescue from danger and changing the place where a person stands. The second word, brought, is literally change the standing. So what Paul is saying is a great rescue has taken place already, past tense. The Colossian Christians have been rescued from great danger, and the place where they stand has been changed. I don't know if you remember the magnificent rescue performed on the 28th of August by Chief Petty Officer Sandy Saunders. He was the winchman from the Sea King helicopter based at HMS Illustrious that plucked Don and Yvonne Newman and their six-year-old son Dan from their boat in the Bay of Biscay. That little family, they'd done everything they could. They'd set sail on this grand round-the-world cruise. They'd taken all the safety precautions. Now there they were in the middle of the Bay of Biscay, 30-foot seas, and they were done for. The boat was beginning to disintegrate. They sent out their Mayday, helpless, unable to help themselves. And as fortune would have it, HMS Illustrious was just on the edge of her operational area. They heard the Mayday. They came alongside. And you remember, it was the silly season, so we read about it for about 6 weeks, didn't we, in the press. But it was the most magnificent rescue. As this guy, Sandy Saunders, went down on his winch and plucked one after another, after another, after another, and then dived into the sea with the man, and they were plucked to safety. Well, Paul can pray this prayer with huge implications for these Colossian Christians because a rescue has taken place. Do you see? He has rescued us, verse 13, from the dominion of darkness. And he has changed the place we stand from a position of extreme helpless danger into a position of absolute security and certainty, with Christ dwelling in you, sins forgiven, and a certain place in heaven. God sent his Son to pay the price of rescue on the cross, to transfer us from a position of utter helplessness, enslaved in the kingdom of darkness, into a position of certain security in the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, I want us to stop for a moment and to think of what a huge transfer has taken place in every one of our lives. Think for, it's not very good to think about yourselves, is it? But just for a second, let's think about ourselves. Just for a few seconds. Before we became Christians, if we follow Jesus, we had not yet been transferred into Jesus' kingdom. We were not yet in the kingdom of the Son God loves. Before you became a Christian, Christ was not in you. Before you became a Christian, well, we had no hope, certain assurance of glory in heaven. Didn't matter how decent we were, how morally upright we were, how well educated we were alienated from God, God's enemies in the kingdom of darkness. See, the teaching of Paul and Jesus is quite clear. There are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And when we were still in the kingdom of darkness, well, we couldn't live a life worthy to the Lord. However much we try, we were just in the wrong kingdom, still in rebellion against God. Before we became a Christian, we couldn't please him in any way because we were in the kingdom of darkness. Before we became a Christian, we could not bear fruit in any good work because we were still in rebellion. Before we became a Christian, we couldn't grow in the knowledge of God. We couldn't be strengthened in all power because Christ was not dwelling in us. We needed rescue. We needed to be brought out of that dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. But now that rescue has taken place, Why? We have free access to him. We have full knowledge of him. We are free to live in his kingdom under his rule, with Jesus Christ himself dwelling in us. So as we conclude, let's tie the threads together. Paul spells out to this genuine people of God what he is praying for them. The content of his prayer is that they be filled with the knowledge of God's grand plan. The goal of his prayer is that they live out lives worthy of what God has already made them, that they live sustained, effective, Christian lives. The grounds for his prayer is that Jesus Christ has effected a change in them. They have moved from the kingdom of rebellion under the wrath of God to the kingdom of light in the kingdom of the Son God loves. Now, I've been a Christian for about 18 years this December. And over the last 18 years, I can count at least 5 major new movements that have swept through the fringe of Bible teaching churches. 4 of them have come from America. All of them have had the same basic message. Come over to us. We'll open up a way to a new, more powerful model of effective Christian existence. You've got something good, you Bible-believing Christians, but let us just come and top you up a bit. We will give you the full measure of the experience. Now, I've got books from all 5 of those major movements on my heresy shelf at home. And I want to read you the cover, back cover of one of them. You'll hear how good it sounds. It sounds fantastic. 1985. Mr. X's ministry is at the... It has to be done in an American accent, really, so I'm afraid I'm not qualified to do this. But Mr. X's ministry is at the cutting edge of this radical, power-filled, new frontier of the spirit-filled life. In his first book, he proclaims that God's power is waiting to be unleashed through the Holy Spirit, resulting in effective evangelism and a new depth and commitment amongst individual Christians. He provides a powerful new perspective on the biblical accounts of the supernatural and their application today. See the attraction of it? Come over to us. We'll open up the way to a new, more powerful, triumphant way of Christian living. You've got something good. But come to us, we'll give you more. Paul says no, as he writes to the Colossians, who are being offered exactly the same super spiritual, super experiential, super strict, super religious frame of topping up. Paul says no. The revealed, overarching, grand plan of God is open for all his people. If you call yourself a Christian here this evening, the rescue has already taken place. You're already part of his kingdom. This revealed will of God is open to you. Read it. Mark it. Learn it. Inwardly digest it so that you are filled with the knowledge of God through his word. And then with the Lord's help, you will be able to live a life that is worthy, pleasing, bearing fruit, growing, strengthened. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we praise you for the clarity of Paul and his statement of the key to effective, sustained Christian living. And our prayer is that you would fill us as a congregation here with an understanding of your great and glorious plan to bring your people under the rule of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to bring us to be with you in heaven forever. And as you enable us to understand this plan of yours, our Father God, we pray that you would then strengthen us to live out lives that are worthy of you in every respect, in our homes, workplace, families. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.